Good morning.
Glad to see everybody out today. We're going to look at the next couple of verses, verses 13 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. Verse 13, chapter 1 of Peter. It's right after James, which is right after Hebrews. I believe there is children's church today. So if you have young ones that want to be a part of that, you can let them go out quietly. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourself also in all your behaviors, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your grace. Again, we ask, Lord, as we look at your word, that you'd open the eyes of our heart, that we can see and understand what you're saying to us. Lord, not only can we understand, but we can apply this, and it can change our lives. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Will you put that first slide up, please? This is what we talked about last week, kind of a little review. I'd like to remind us where we were at. Last week, we looked in verses 1 through 12, and we saw four reasons that we can hope in Christ, that we can have hope. And the first one is our inheritance. The second one is the proof of our faith, the confidence in the fellowship with Christ. And then the fourth one is our present deliverance. And if you remember last week about that first one, we looked at it, we said that you're chosen. Scripture says in verse 1, it says you're chosen. Each one of you, if you're here, you're a believer, you're chosen by God. If you're not here, if you're here and you're not a believer, maybe not. You know, He has chosen you according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has set you apart. He has set you apart to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood to obedience and redemption. That's what He set us apart for. And this is the salvation that we have. And it goes on, it says, according to the mercy that has caused, His mercy that has caused you to be born again. It's all because of what He's done. And you and I can rejoice. We can have hope for everything that's going on around us because of what He's done for us. We have an inheritance. We have a rich inheritance with Christ. He goes on, he tells us to greatly rejoice, just like James does. He tells us to rejoice in the trials that we face. He says there are various trials. And it says in verse 7, so that the proof of your faith will come out. I mean, we face hardships. We're facing trials. And this church at this time is going through a lot of trials. Persecution is happening, and Peter's trying to get the church not to focus on their surroundings, not to focus on what's going on in their life, but to focus on the hope of eternity. And if that's what I want to get us to do today, is not to focus on what's going to happen tomorrow at our work, not what's going to happen here today, not what's going on in your life today, but I want us to look to eternity, to the second coming of Christ, that the hope that we have. It's really funny, you read here the last verse, verse 17, it says, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In other words, your stay on earth is not permanent. He goes on, he says, he's confident of our fellowship with Christ. It says, though you love Him, you've seen Him, and you believe Him, and he's encouraging these guys in the faith that they have. And then the last one, verse 9, he's looking at obtaining as an outcome. All this, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what we were talking about last week. We looked a little bit at Philippians 4, 8 and 9. And Philippians 4, 8 and 9 basically says, what consumes your mind controls your life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, any worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on the hope that you have in Christ. What consumes your mind controls your life. And then in verse 9, and I've always memorized verse 8, but I never really looked at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, the things that you have learned, the things that you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He's telling us to put these things in practice. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about putting these things in practice. And it says at the end of that verse, and the God of peace will be with you. So now in verse 13 through 17, Peter moves from describing the nature of salvation, what it looks like, to explaining our responsibilities, our obligations as a believer. And if you'll put up that next slide, this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about fixing our hope completely on Christ. We're going to talk about being holy yourself as he is holy. And we're going to look at conducting yourself in fear. Now, fear, we'll talk about it. It's not fear like you're afraid, like somebody's going to get you. But it's fear like is in awe and reverence and honor of who God is and what he's done for us. So let's look at that first one. Fix your hope completely. Verse 13, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word therefore helps us move from the truths that we just talked about, the truths that we find in verses 1 through 12, to the application of those truths in the next few verses. And in this case, it points to the main point of this verse, which is fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word fix here in this passage, it's actually a command. And Peter is encouraging believers to act decisively, to hope, to a hope that is an act of your will. This is something that you do. It's something that you are to actively be a part of, to place your hope in the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not merely an emotional feeling. And the flavor of this word is telling us that it's happened in the past. This fixing our hope has happened in the past. It's happening right now in the present, and it will happen in the future. And it's something that you and I are to be a part of. He's telling you to do this. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not on your problems. Not on your fears. And you got to remember, the churches that Peter's addressing, they're going through persecution. And he's telling them, not on the persecution. Not on the hate that we see in our community or you see on news. It's so easy for me this week. I've been trying to do. Remember the challenge that I gave us last week? You know, to think on the things above, to think on the things that are honorable, it's hard. And this is something I've been trying to do all week long. And every time I turn on the TV, I have to turn it off. Because as soon as I turn on I only watch a couple of things, one of them being the news, or I read the news. It doesn't matter who you turn on or where you get your news from. It's always negative. It's always they did this or they didn't do this. And it's hard. It's hard to place your hope, to fix our hope on the joy set before us, on eternity. And that's what Peter's trying to get this church to do. Look to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And that's how. Look at the last verse here. It says, conduct yourself in fear during your time on earth. In other words, your time on earth is not permanent. This is not your home. If you're here and you're a believer and you call on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, This is not your home. This is a place for you and I to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ by the life that we live. We can share the gospel with those around us, but this is not your home. He's telling us to do this. We are commanded to live expectantly, anticipating the living hope, to anticipating our inheritance reserved in heaven, and it will be revealed at the last time. This is what Peter says in those verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 1. This is what he's telling us. Salvation is what he is commanding us, you and I, to fix our hope on. This salvation that we are called, that we are set aside for his purpose, that we were sanctified by the work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be redeemed by his blood. And it's all because of his mercy. That's what he wants us to place our hope. That's what he wants to place our thoughts in. Well, let's take a minute. Let's try to define hope. Because hope is like love. It's used a lot. Hope is the believer's attitude towards the future. That's Richard's definition. It's Richard's attitude towards the future. I'm hoping in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at what verse 21 of chapter 1 says. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Hope is like faith. It is trusting God. And in verse 21, it says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. They're similar. Faith and hope are similar. But there's a little difference here. Faith involves trusting God today. To believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. And hope is a future faith. It's trusting God for what is to come. Faith takes what God has already said and done in his word, and hope looks forward to what he will do and he has promised in Scripture. Now this word completely, guess what the word completely means? Totally, fully, perfectly, not half-heartedly. Completely. He's telling us to fix our hope completely, not half-heartedly. And Paul, he addresses this this illustration in Romans chapter 4, verses 16. It says, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives his life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And here it is, in hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham hoped in God's promise, and this promise was given to him back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 12, this promise was given to him that he would be given a son, even though it was hope against hope. It was humanly impossible. I mean, the guy was old. I mean, if you think about it, he was 100 years old. It's almost twice as old as I am. I'm 56. I can't even imagine having a child at my age now, yet alone at 100. He was promised. And his wife was even older, or not older, but she was just as old. I just can't imagine this. But he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He hoped in what God had told him. And if you're going through a hard time, and your non-believing friends see it, and they see you hoping in what God has told you, and what God has promised you, it's a testimony. It's a testimony without words. They're seeing you live out your faith. And it's most likely causing them to look at their hopelessness. Because that's what the world offers. Christ, God, Scripture, our salvation offers us hope for tomorrow. The world doesn't. The world doesn't. Our hope is on the grace to be brought. Peter urges his readers to hope as though it were present, a present reality. And what Peter is trying to do is to get us to live in view of Christ's return. And that's how we are to live. Not in view of the weekend, not in view of Monday, because tomorrow is the work day. We're to look past that. We're to look to Christ's return, where our hope is during our present stay on this earth. And that's what Paul's saying in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the salvation, on the hope that is to come. Well, also in verse 13, he gives us two phrases that tell us how to do that. And these two phrases are before the main point. And that first one, that first phrase that he gives us to help, it says, Peter tells his readers to prepare your minds for action. Literally means to bind up the loins of your mind. To get your mind ready for action. Take captive every thought, is what 2 Corinthians 10 says. Take captive every thought. Pull down every vain imagination. That's what Philippians 4:8 was telling us. Think on these things. Think on these things. Prepare your minds for action. And the concept refers to gathering up one's robe and so the person could move quickly. We wear pants today, but during this time they wore a robe. And if you needed to move quickly, if you needed to move fastly, they would grab the corners of the robe, they would pull it up and tuck it into their belt so they could run. And Paul figuratively applies this to our minds. He urges us to pull up the loose ends of our life, disciplining our thought life, living according to biblical principles, disentangling ourselves. This is what Hebrews tells us to, disentangling ourselves from ourself and the sins of this world, to live righteously, godly, in the view of the future grace that accompanies Christ's return. This is how we're to live. Prepare your minds. Paul uses this same word in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's talking about the armor of God. He tells us, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. First thing a Roman soldier did prior to heading into battle was to put on the belt and tie up his robe so the loose ends would not hinder his effectiveness. And this is what you and I need to do. The loose ends of our thought life. This is where sin starts. And let me rephrase. This is where sin starts in my life, my thought life. And I have to gather up the loose ends of my life, and I have to tuck them in, and I have to prepare myself. That's what he's telling us to do. Peter says that we must take the same approach. Tuck those loose ends in. The things that are lovely, the things that are pure, the things that are of good repute, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Turn off the TV. Turn off the news. Turn off the hate that's entering in your life. Maybe it's a TV show. I was talking to somebody. It was a TV show that they're struggling with, and it's like, hey, you got to prepare yourself. This world is not your home. Don't live like it is. Well, the second thing that he's telling us here in this verse, and let me read the verse again. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing is we're to keep sober in the spirit. Don't be intoxicated. Don't be drunk. And he's saying, don't drink deep of the things of this world. Drink deep of the mysteries of Christ. Drink deep of the Word of God. Drink deep of the fellowship of the brethren. Drink deep of your community here at Good News, your community of brothers and sisters here. Drink deep of these things. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we have so great cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Each one of you has a sin that calls your name. And your sin's going to be different from mine. He's saying, lay that sin aside. You know it's an issue. Don't play with it. Don't get as close to that line as you possibly can. You're not sinning, but you're getting really close. He's saying, flee from that. Run from it. Get away from it as far as you can. There's an idea of being above reproach, which is right there, and beyond reproach. Beyond reproach is as far away from it as you can, and that's what I think he's telling us to do. Prepare your minds, keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know there's a... I love sports. I've never played a game to come in second place. Anybody here played a game to come in second place? Now, there's been a lot of times I've come in second place, but it's not because I wanted to come in second place. Run to win the race. That's what Peter's telling you. Run to win. And he's given you instructions in his word how to do that. Run to win. And I've heard a lot of people say, I just want to get to heaven. I do too. But that's not what Peter's saying. Run to win. Well, he goes on, next point, be holy yourself, verses 14, 15, and 16. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Ignorance is not that, it's not being dumb, it's that you don't know. Which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are to live in anticipation of the return of Christ, and because of that, we should be striving to live in holiness. Now, holiness for me is just to separate myself from the sin that calls my name. To separate myself from the things of the world. To separate myself from the things that so easily entangle me. And look to Christ. 1 John 3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you're here and you call on the name of Christ, and you're not striving for holiness, you're living in disobedience. Because that's what John says. Everyone here who has this hope fixed on himself purifies himself just as he is pure. This is what Scripture tells us. If we're here and we're not living according to Scripture, if you are willfully being disobedient, you're not living. You're living in disobedience to the Lord. Because Christ here is telling us to be holy because he's holy. It's as simple as I can put it. Peter opens this passage with the words, as obedient children. That would be us, as obedient children. It means that obedience should characterize your lives. It distinguishes believers from non-believers. I mean, and you look at, in Ephesians chapter 2, the non-believers are called sons of disobedience. I mean, it characterizes who you are. And Peter calls the believer to be holy. Do not be conformed to the former lust. And the word conformed, it's the same word that we find in Romans chapter 12. Do not be shaped by, do not be fashioned by the things of this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Let the word of God press you into its mold. And that's what conformed means when he's telling you, do not be conformed to the former lust. What you did as a non-believer. I was telling my Sunday school class today a little bit about my life and the things that I did. And the reason I don't do those today, because I would be being conformed to my former lusts. I just don't want to have a part of that. I don't like that guy. He's dead. He's gone. It's what 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man's in Christ. He's a new creation. The old man is gone. Behold, the new man has come. Don't be conformed to the former lusts. Go to Galatians chapter 5. You'll find a list of things that you and I can do that shows us that we're being conformed. Let me get there myself, and let me see if I can read these to us. I mean, it's really, really kind of scary. Verse 19. Now, these are the deeds of the flesh. This is, if you're doing these, you're being conformed to this world. Now, these are the deeds of the, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, physical, sexual sins, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. How many of you got mad this week besides me? Yes. Outburst of anger. I do not like that one. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And now look what it says. It says, of which I forewarned you, just as I have also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be conformed to your former lusts, because there's a warning here. It's a serious warning here. Don't be conformed to your former lusts. The believer, these former lusts were done in ignorance, because you didn't know. I mean, when I was a non-believer, I did these things. I didn't know they were wrong, and this is just what everybody else did. I did them in error, in ignorance. Before we were saved, and before I knew better. Colossians 3 tells us, 3:1, it says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. So if you're a believer here, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Paul's telling us the same thing. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the mysteries of God, not the stuff that this world offers us. I mean, that's what he's telling us. For if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desires, to greed, which amounts to idolatry. And he goes on, he's telling us the same thing that Peter's telling us. Don't fix your mind on the things of this earth. Fix your mind on the things of heaven, on the mysteries of God. And this call of holiness, this call of being separate from the world, it's not new. This is something Peter's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," because God is holy. He's quoting Leviticus and all through the Old Testament. This was the issue, that God is holy and we are not. And he's telling us, be holy, for I am holy. And the reason we live, we are to live a holy life, is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything that we've said from the very beginning, because he's chose us, because he's set aside for his purpose, because he's sanctified us by the Spirit, to obedience in Jesus Christ, to be redeemed by his blood, we are to live a holy life. Because of my relationship, because of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you and I should live a holy life. Separate ourselves from the things of the world. I need to hear this message. As I was reading through this week, I need to hear this message because I like the world. I mean, the things of this world, they sparkle, they shine, they're really attractive. And I need to hear this. I need to be separate. And I need to turn my mind, I need to fix my thought completely on Christ and the things above. Well, the next passage, he tells us to conduct ourselves in fear. And fear here is not like afraid, like somebody's going to get you. Fear here is like in awe, reverence. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Along with our obligation to respond to salvation and hope and holiness is our responsibility to fear God. Hope and holiness produce a life of worship, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Peter begins this verse by stating the reason for such God, for such conduct, because God is our judge. If you address God as Father, and I think we should, yes, we have a relationship with God through Christ, but Peter doesn't want us to forget that he's holy. Sometimes in our church, we forget that Jesus is my buddy. I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'll get it right here. But that brother is a holy God who spoke the world into being. And we need not forget that. And I know this is just a building. I totally get that. And the body of Christ is us. But when we come together in corporate worship, we need to remember that we serve and we honor a holy God who is separate from us, whose standards are far beyond anything that you and I could ever imagine or ever obtain to. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay a foundation on another's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed by fire. We serve a God, and one day we will, a holy God, and one day we will stand before a holy God, and as a believer, we will give an account. We will give an account for every idle word that we speak, every idle word we spoke, everything that we've done in our lives. We will not stand before God in condemnation as a believer. Scripture says that every knee will bow, some because they want to, some because they have to. But we will stand before God, and He's telling us to live a holy life because the God that we serve is holy. You know, last couple of weeks we've looked at these passages. First one, you go back to that first screen. Seth, we've looked at our inheritance. We've looked at what we're to focus on, our inheritance, the salvation that you and I have, that we're called out of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have a proof of faith. When we're going through trials, when we're going through various trials, as Scripture says here, and we're able to stand, it proves that we are honoring God. It proves that our faith is real. It proves that our God is real. We have a confidence in our fellowship with Christ. We have a present deliverance. It's not a future deliverance. It's a present deliverance. Today delivers us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then the next screen. And then today we've talked about fixing our hope completely on the salvation that is to come, to fix our hope completely on Christ. We've looked at what it means to be obedient children. We've looked at what it means to be holy. We've looked at what it means to conduct ourselves in fear. And I just pray for each one of us today. This has been my prayer, that we would take this word and we would apply it to our lives. It's one thing to know. I know a lot of stuff, but I don't apply all this stuff to my life. And my heart's desire this morning is that you would apply this to your life. If nothing else, that let's say you haven't been fixing your hope completely on Christ. You've been drinking deep of this world. Well, you know, today is the day that you can say no to that. You can say, no, we turned off, and I'm not telling you to do this, and I didn't turn it off because I turned off our cable because it was costing me $100 a month. I didn't turn it off because I have some great revelation of Jesus. I turned it off because I'm cheap, and I was tired of paying for it. But you know what? The benefits of that, we watch very little TV anymore. We watch a movie here and there. I mean, it was a great thing. I mean, I'm able to fix my hope on Christ. Because I'm denying myself. I'm denying myself. I'm picking up my cross and I'm following Him. Maybe something like that is for you. And again, I'm not telling you this is what you have to do. You have to determine in your own heart what it is you need to do. You need to put something here in application. Maybe you're just drinking deep of this world and you need to be holy. I mean, you need to separate yourself from this world. Maybe you need to realize that God is awesome. I don't know what it is today, but I just encourage you, that top, our response. What's your response here? Take a minute. As that comes and we prepare for communion, take a minute right now, quiet your heart and say, Lord, what is it that I need to let go of? Because we're all holding, I'm white knuckling. I'm holding on to something. What is it that I need to let go of and give it to God? Lord, I just thank you for each person here. Thank you for your word, how it is true, how it is rich, how it convicts, how it draws me to you, how it warns me not to act in ignorance, how it warns me not to do something. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that you would show us what it is we need to let go of. Thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, we just ask for your mercy to abound. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, if there's anything that we need to confess, I just pray that we would do that right now, that we, for this moment in time, would just honor you. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, Zach. Here, we're...